before I get into sharing a message, I want to do two things. First, I'm going to share a testimony, and then I'm going to share some photos, some communication with we have Pastor Vitaly in Ukraine. So you'll have to bear with me. I'm going to have to I have to stop now and then here. Praise the Lord. I'm so glad to be here. I want to thank those prayed for me recent weeks. I began to sleep again the last two nights. And I haven't slept for weeks. But anyway, I was walking around pretty much of a fog, mental fog, trying not sleeping for weeks at a time. And Donna was saying the other day, oh, we turn the clocks, lose an hour of sleep. I was sitting there laughing. It's like, I didn't have anything to lose. But anyway, God sustained me and, through that. But, I just, for those of you that aren't aware, I had diagnosed diabetes last October. I had my big toe amputated. It's infection in the bone, which will kill you if you don't deal with that. Anyway, they had done an MRI, and I said my arteries were closed, my legs. That means there's no blood flowing, and there's no way that the wound wasn't healing at the amputation. I mean, you see the bone sticking out. And the MDs were saying I had to do some surgery, but we did not have a witness. Finally, the surgeon told me, well, that dye we put in could cause kidney failure. I say, okay, that's what caused diabetes, and you think I have to do that? It's the Lord's my healer. Well, anyway, going to the podiatrist every week. The 1 week, then there's blood. And the podiatrist was ecstatic because that was an impossibility. You know, and arteries are 100% shut. That means no blood. That means no healing. And God opened that artery up. That was the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to exhort you, whenever you can be facing something that the prognosis is going to kill you. And Jesus is still who he is. And we continue to hold fast our confession of faith. There's people praying, of course. But the Lord opened that up. So then the podiatrist said, well, we can shave this back now, shave the bone back, and get the rest of the infection. That tomorrow will be 3 weeks. And the anesthesia will wake me out for a week. And the antibiotics, I didn't sleep. I just lay down. I was total exhaustion. Just lay there, unable to sleep. Which, sleep's part of healing, too. She did the surgery, and the next day they unwrapped it, and it's all bloody. And we were never so happy to see blood. But the Lord's working there. And I'm regaining my strength, and I'm off the antibiotic, and the last two nights began to sleep again. I mean, probably only half as much as you have, but it was like glory. Yeah, I can wake up and think straight. So all the while, when you're laying there all night wide awake, listening to music play very faintly, You meditate, a lot of time to meditate, pray. And that's really about all I've been doing. So when I start to preach here, if I start coming out like a ball of fire, that's why. I make no apology for it. Yeah, and all the while, when you're in a place where you're helpless outside of the Lord, it's a different life experience. And I mentioned that before when I had after the amputation. And Donna's my nurse now, pretty much. I mean, I need her to do so much for me. And I hate it. Not that she's doing those things for me, but when you're used to always doing for yourself and for others, it's a very... humanity hates feeling helpless. Some of you may not have ever been in that position before, may not really realize what that's like. But any one of us could find ourselves in that place tomorrow. And it really can contribute to a greater sensitivity and compassion. And I've had that before. Of course, you all have to some degree. But there's greater depths. Anything to do with the love of God, you'll see in Scripture, there's depths, greater and greater depths you can go into. And those things, when God begins to tug at your heart, if you yield, whether it's intercession or giving or just a helping hand, it strengthens that because all thoughts are strengthened by acting upon it. And I don't know how else to say this. I don't mean to sound to project something super spiritual. It's not what I'm trying to do. I'm just trying to just share my heart with you. That there's greater depths of compassion. And that carries us to do things beyond what we would have done or could have done before. Prime example, and I've shared this before, when a woman has a baby, you carried that life in you. That's the equivalent to the intercession, the burden of intercession. And when you have that child, there's a sensitivity to their cry, a sensitivity to them, to where you'll stay up all night to care for that infant if necessary, or wake up every hour, or what have you. And, you know, many of you know that as ladies, as mothers, you know what that is. You know that life experience. But that's like a figure of that which is in spirit, that God would really desire some of his people, all of his people, but to enter into it in spirit. Sensitivity to those around us that provokes us to action, whatever that particular action that would be needed would be. So anyway, I mentioned before how, like, say, when I was in Ukraine 2014, the compassion God laid on my heart for the people there. Dale was with Dale, and we did a meeting there, and hearing the stories of, it's called Maidan, when the people stood up to the Russian puppet president and just, they protested outside the, I think it was outside the parliament, and the government started just gunning them down, and people drag them off. It'd be next man up. Somebody take their place. Till they're shot. Next man up. Just went into my spirit. I got back home. Dad and I were driving out. This is 2014 June. Driving out Route 30 to get our car fixed. And I just starting to tell her about the trip. And I started to weep. That poor fruit. So wept for like an hour. I'm not an emotional personality, but it's in my spirit. I'm carrying it around all this time. So then the war started. It's always there. Well, anyway, we got some communication from Pastor Vitale yesterday. Donna had written to him, and Vitale Kozachenko in Odessa, Ukraine. We received an offering last Sunday, and Armada's receiving offering. Some of you may have given directly to Armada. It's fine. It doesn't matter. It's all going to the same place. But we have some photos that they sent just show what they're doing, what your offering went to. We could play that a while. The reason I'm going to share sitting down, I didn't know if I'd be able to do that once I get started. So I was instructed to stay off my foot till the stitches are out so I don't open it back up. So, anyway, open your Bibles to Luke 10:25. These pictures are pretty self-explanatory. They're distributing food. You may have heard one city, Mariupol, pretty well leveled, and that's not that far from Odessa. So, you know, they haven't started bombing Odessa yet, to my knowledge. I think Putin wants that intact because the valuable port city that it is. But so they've been trying to evacuate people out, renting those buses and taking food and so forth while they still have access. Luke 10:25. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what's written in the law? How do you read it? And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And he said, thou hast answered right, this do and you shall live. But he, willing to justify himself, said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? And I'll pause here for a moment. This lawyer was testing Jesus. And what must I do to receive eternal life? So, you know, the Lord throws it back on him. So, well, what's written in the law? How do you read it? And the guy knew the answer to the question. The problem was he wasn't being a doer of the word. He wasn't really acting on what he knew. Sometimes people know what to do, but they're still looking for some other answer because they want an answer beyond what they know they need to do. Something simple. Something that's going to, like, do it for me kind of thing. And then, you know, come up with excuses why, you know, to excuse themselves out of being doers of the word of God. As long as you have an excuse, you'll never be free. As long as you have an excuse, you'll never do what you need to do. We have to put the excuses aside. And at that point, when the will of God when our will meets the will of God and we realize this is beyond us, we have to release faith for the grace of God to rise up and by the power of God to do what he's commanded us to do. And submitting, surrendering our will to him. How do you read the word? I share the story being in Nigeria once in the mid-90s. And one of the things they would always do, the ministry was always expanding. And there would always be an afternoon. I would get the tour of the latest church or building or school or what have you. So, they did that. And I was sitting with maybe about three school principals of the schools that Living Word Ministries had. And the one lady, she said, I have a question. We've been talking. I have a question for you. How do you read your Bible? Well, no one ever asked me this before. And what do you mean? How do I read my Bible? And she said, well, you see things we don't see. And so I thought about it for a minute. So, well, you reread the Bible looking for the power of God, because there you need the power of God to survive. I mean, just to live through a day. To buy a pineapple, you need the power of God. Everything's a test. People pressure, people trying to steal from you and stuff. And so I read the Bible looking for the character of God. That was an eye-opening moment for me, because I didn't even realize I was doing that. I didn't think about it. And he says, well, how do you read the Bible? What's written? And he said, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. He answered right. He knew the right answer. But he didn't see the heart of God behind all of it. He didn't see the motive of God, the character of God. He just saw like which would be your duty to do. Well, it's like, this is the right thing to do. And sometimes Christians, they can learn all the right things to say. They know what they should do, but they're not doing it. Because you're not seeing the love of God behind it. Because you're not really looking at the character of God. We understand love. 1 John 4:19 says, because he first loved us. You'll never look anything beyond seeing how it all begins with his love for you. The Father's love for us first. That stirs a love in us for him. And if we're going to love him who we don't see with these eyes, we need to then focus on loving people who are around who we do see, where we can act with our physical man. So the loving your neighbor as yourself is a byproduct of loving God. If we love him, we'll want to love the world as Jesus gave his life for the world out of his love for the world. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, some people do a teaching saying, well, like, you have to learn to love yourself. No, you don't. Everybody loves themselves. You're born with self-love. We have to die to loving ourselves and pick up the love of God, which is loving, giving of yourself, not expecting something in return. Just giving out, not looking at what's coming back in for me. Because we already understand our Father's love for us gives us everything we would ever need in the covenant. We don't have need for anything else. It'll proceed out of his love. He is a faithful, covenant-keeping God who loves his children. So he says to the guy, you answered this right, do this and you'll live. So the guy wants to justify himself. Who is my neighbor? So then we have the Good Samaritan story. Jesus answered, said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, the Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. Now some people will use these scriptures to say they were just religious. But in looking beyond that, I have other thoughts that I think can more easily apply to us, or we can apply to our life. They're heading to Jerusalem. They're going to work. The priests and the Levite could have been, in their mind, busy going to work. You know, they had planned out, they're traveling down, they're going to go do their job. Can't stop now. Or it could also have been a spirit of fear to hinder them, because one of the things thieves would do would set up the appearance that someone was hurt, someone stop, and then, you know, come out of the bushes or out behind a rock and jump them. I found out when we were in Colombia, where there was extreme violence, you didn't stop the car at red lights. Riding with the McMillans going to church service, we'd be going down a road like the equivalent of East Market Street, 40 miles an hour, running through red lights. How about Randy? And you think, what are they doing? Oh, it's not safe to stop, brother. That was the answer I got. It's not safe to stop. I'm thinking it's not safe to run red lights 40 miles an hour either. But, you know, you have thieves, maybe just waiting at a red light. You stop, you come in, put a gun at your head and rob you and stuff. So it could have been fear, or it could have been too busy. These are things that we could be relating to or dealing with. It's not that, you know, because it's easy to say, well, yeah, I care, but I don't have time. We have to, in our mind, make time to be able to stop and help people. Now, that means you have to plan. You don't leave with just enough time to get to work, or you don't just show up an hour late at work and tell the boss, well, I stopped to help this guy along the road. Some of you might have an employer, might understand that. Most of you are going to get fired. So you leave early. It's a pretty simple solution, and just leave early. I know I haven't really done much grocery shopping for a little while here, but I used to like to stop, and that would be my witnessing center. Not to barge in on people, but just mill around, read labels. I like to read labels anyway. You stand there long enough, someone will mosey up alongside you and start complaining. If you're kind enough to listen for a few minutes, the door will open where you'll hear their heart. And you can share something that would relate with them. You don't just try to gang bust, well, you need Jesus. But to show kindness, just be kind. Doors open if you'll be kind. A lot of people's approach to what they think of as witnessing is all wrong. I won't say it's all wrong. It's not spirit-led. It's like, was it my duty to preach at people? Now, if you'll be kind and care about people, people pick up on that. That's right. Pick up on your spirit. And they might think you're a little oddball for a while or something, whatever. They can think whatever they want to think. But you wait like a hunter. You position yourself. You wait for that deer to come through out of the thicket. Bam. Tony, we're not shooting people. We're waiting for the door of opportunity to open. And I find the more the Lord deals with me of the compassion of Jesus, there's so many people all around hurting. And they become afraid to let anybody in. So be kind. Well, anyway, as he comes on down through here, he says, a Samaritan who they were viewed as the unspiritual lowlifes of the Israel, he had compassion, stopped, poured oil, bound up his wounds. He stopped. He ministered that guy's wounds, brought him to an inn, and left him there and asked the innkeeper to take care of him. He'll pay him when he comes back through town again. So you know, it goes on, you know the story there. And he said, well, who was the neighbor? And he said, well, he that showed mercy. And Jesus said, well, you go and do likewise. And with all of the communication systems that have developed around the world, something that's unique to the last, just like 20 years. I mean, now there's a war. We have photos happening, live footage that never existed in other wars. You have internet communications, people communicating. Who is my neighbor? It's one thing, you know, well, there's things going on places you don't know about. It's hard not to know. You have to almost purpose not to know what's going on in the world. Yet some people still do that. So I can't handle it. I don't want to hear about it anymore. I'm not going to watch the news. Be careful. That can be the symptoms of hardness of heart. I don't want to see it. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to have to feel it. Yeah, the pictures are heartbreaking, heart-wrenching. I mean, you don't have to dwell there. You need to dwell in the Word of God. However, we can't stay ignorant. So, like, if you, the illustration Jesus gave, you pass by, you see someone hurt, how can you ignore that? How can love ignore that? So as with the worldwide communications, we're aware of what's going on to a greater and greater extent. There's no excuse. Well, I don't live in Ukraine, or I don't live here, there, wherever. And these things have been going on, you know, since the beginning of time. But for a few years now, God's been increasing my heart and vision relative to the world. And we've been involved with missions from day one and with intercessory prayer from day one. And there's a greater depth that God's wants to have his people enter into. And something with ministry, if you're only around it a short time, there's no way you would understand this, but what happens over, you're watching over years, the Holy Spirit will move in some different ways, and there'll be things become even trends in the body of Christ. It's bad if people take a trend of the Holy Spirit working and build a whole thing around that. Doctrine doesn't change. How the Holy Spirit's working and what all he's doing will have variations to it. And we have to stay flexible. Needs change. Needs of humanity change. Focus of certain types of ministry will change by the Holy Spirit. Not that they'll cease to exist here and there, but other things need to be emphasized. So what's been growing bigger in my heart for quite a while now, and it's so big and overwhelming, to my mind it's impossible. But that's when all things are possible for God. That's when miracles happen or necessary. And there's a certain faith necessary to pull it from the kingdom of heaven to where we live. You know, when the need's great and you have the needs of humanity relative to poverty. But then there's this other realm of refugees. And I shared with Alan before he went to Kurdistan. He shared last week, Iraq. This is the northern part of Iraq, the Syrian border. And there's what Alan, like the ministry there were sort of working with like 20,000 refugees, 30,000 refugees. This as a result of the whole ISIS deal. Okay, with there. You know, we're hearing the news. Oh, yeah, people getting killed. And you have to understand, people would lose everything. You know, many times, like widows and orphans are helpless. They can't do anything to help. So they become viewed as a drag on society and as worthless, no value human life. That's why in places like India, it's not done much anymore. Some in remote areas still do this. If a woman's a widow, loses her husband and they burn his body, she'll actually throw herself into the fire of her burning husband and burn alive because her life's over. Unless she has like children that'll take care of her. So ministry like what Brother Israel does with widows, they have 60, 80 widows, or with orphans, is vital. In Russia, pastors are telling me like the Russian mafia, it's hunt down for any orphaned kids and capture them, make them sex slaves, kill them, harvest their organs for black market organ transplant, make big money. So they're helpless. But there's another people group referred to as refugees that lose everything that are helpless. And I said to Alex, God's been dealing with me. I mean, he can verify this. I'm not just like, now that it's like bursting on the news, you know, a month ago, I said, God's dealing with me about ministry to refugees. I don't know what to do with it, but that's coming. And, now, okay, Ukraine, you've had, there's different estimates, wild estimates, 2.5 million people. Brother Alex, who's here to visit, I'm sorry I have to mention this. Hopefully I'm not picking a scab off a wound for you, Alex, but yeah, he's had to flee already. So now they're in a second process. The rest of us who don't know what that is, to have to leave everything, to lose everything, leave everything but your family, and even sometimes leave your family, all you have is Jesus. You come to a place, all you have is Jesus. You learn what trusting Jesus, a different meaning or depth, trusting Jesus, a different compassion for humanity. And anyway, I foreseen this coming. I have no life experience in it. I have no education in it. I have something in my spirit. God was birthing this over years. And even when we go to Haiti, the poverty there, it's overwhelming. It seemed hopeless. There's so much. But God's bigger than all of that. And when you couple the power of God through the gospel with the love of God, it's very powerful for people to come into the kingdom, and the Lord wants to bring a multitude into his kingdom before his return. That's what he's about. It's not building earthly kingdoms. It's not making life some glory, adventure, pleasure trip for you. Jesus died for people, for souls. Side benefit, we can get blessed beyond our comprehension. That's not what it's about, though. And anyway, I know that there's like this point of release now. Pastor Bill, what are you going to do? Guys, our human minds want to figure everything out all the time. We have to die to that. And just day by day, Lord, what would you have me do today? Today it might be shovel snow for the pastor next door who's struggling to get out to the car to go to church. That could be your act of compassion. It could be sowing an offering that God's righteous not be forsaken, begging bread in the other side of the world. But God's going to make a way. If we'll yield our heart over to that kind of ministry, we're going to see the miraculous flow of money, the miraculous flow of healings, the miraculous flow of God, salvations. It's not for any recognition. It's not for any personal pleasure. But the greater joy to experience in the kingdom of God is in the life of giving of your life. However he would have you do that, whatever. Don't compare yourself to other people. Just seek the Lord. Lord, who's my neighbor today? What would you have me to do? And as Brother Allen shared, you know, Lord's open doors there relative to Kurdistan and Tasmania or Tanzania. Tanzania. I get this confused sometimes. I haven't really got to talk to you since that, but that's tip of the iceberg. Persecution's only going to increase. Just a couple weeks ago, I mean, it sounded like Canada, our next door neighbor, was going under complete tyranny, where the dictator of Canada, I mean, prime minister, was freezing the bank accounts of people who wanted to help those truckers just say, hey, we don't agree with you. That's pretty bad. I mean, that's just one more of many evidences how deep into the end times we are. And don't think that can't happen here. there's this view that, well, like, well, America's more righteous, whatever, and it kind of sickens me. Donna ran into somebody, an old friend. I don't know where this person goes to church now, but well, everything will work out. God's on the throne. Everything will work out. Excuse me, but there's people suffering all over the world, you idiot. It's repulsive. That kind of, I mean, they might be trying to sound positive in faith, but it's a denial of reality. Because if I just say, well, everything will just work out, then I have no responsibility to help out. God will take care of it. It's all on him. And people that enter and lay hold of that kind of doctrine will always end up eventually offended at God when the suffering hits their doorstep. Things aren't working out the way they think it should be. Now, that being said, we continue to release faith. And as Paul said, I know how to abound. I know how to be abased. I know how to have in plenty. I know how to walk with nothing. It's because our joy is in him, not in this world, not in the flesh. What I'm sharing today is not how to have a large congregation. A lot of people flat out don't want to hear this. I believe you do. You wouldn't bore with me this long. Unless you're one of those just, well, I'm putting up with Pastor Bill. Because I know he loves us. But I really, it's become more and more clear and focused, the ministry to come. How he's going to do it, I don't know. It doesn't say that this man who came upon the neighbor took him into his house. It's not possible to bring all refugees here. And there's a lot of confusion comes in people. There's some people who come into this country for a free ride. That's wrong. Scripture shows it's wrong. If you don't work, you don't eat, Thessalonians says. However, in Leviticus and Exodus, speaks of the stranger and leaving a provision for them, and they are linked right alongside with the widow and the orphan. And the strangers, the refugee, the person who's been driven out from his homeland. In Israel itself, that was part of their experience. And they came out of the bondage of slavery and into liberty. See, don't ever forget that. So God's going to continue to make way. And I really believe where the networking missions relationships is key. Because something I learned after the 2005 tsunami hit India. You've heard me say this before, but I'm going to tie it in here. Because we were going to India every year. We were there 30 days after the tsunami hit. And Chennai's right on the coast of India. Many lost their lives. And we went down to these fishing villages where fishermen lived. Nobody could start a church in these places because these guys were the hardcore, rough, slit your throat. There were no churches of any kind. And these people got wiped out, lost everything. And prior to that happening, God had somebody give Brother Israel this army truck. It's a tanker that carried water. He thought, what's this? And someone gave him a building down along the coastline there. But they had no church. And what's this, you know? And that happened when we went over. I don't know, Dave, if you were with me. Dave was with me on that trip or who. We took boxes of water purification tablets because the sewage runs along the street in the open. So all that water came in and brought all that up, and everything was contaminated. And these people didn't have a bucket to put water in. They had no food. Their huts were gone. Their fishing boats were gone. the ones that would have been inland, maybe like at a friend's or shopping, survived, but then they came back to nothing. And at that time, I mean, he was taking food and water, buckets, clothing, showing the love of God, and the doors open, and it's just that, in that short time, started four churches. And I'll never forget sitting in this building that was given to him, and there's a customary thing. It's like the older people would sit on the floor in the front. You have women on one side, men on the other, and kids be all around, and people like outside the building, sitting in the windowsills and everything. I forget. Look, there was this old, really older lady sitting there on the floor. And I knew she lost everything. And sitting there, we had Jesus. I had the joy of the Lord, having lost everything. I'll never forget that lady's face. Well, anyway, in the news, so I went back a year later, and in the newspaper, front page, and I would look just to kind of see what was going on when I'd have breakfast at a hotel. It was like their version of USA Today. There was an article there on the money given, like the international, like Red Cross and that, the government had tied up $800 million. Politicians arguing, fighting each other, how they were going to distribute that would benefit them. It didn't go to the people. I asked Israel about it, and he said, they never give. It's not wise to give to these big international agencies because the governments know they're bringing stuff in and you have to pay like all these bribes. Some of it may get to the people, but a lot of it never even makes it there. He says best you work with local ministries who are already doing that work, who have the contacts, you know, the people. Which we were doing anyway. We were working through him, but it was such a, wasn't just something like I heard out there. I'm seeing this right here. See our new newspaper, $800 million. You know, when you're just living off a bowl of rice every day, how many people could $800 million help? And so anyway, the reality was there to me. The vitality, importance of ministry relationships and with missions networking. And they can try to shut certain things down, and they can do that. This COVID thing, they shut down travel and all this stuff. When you have those relationships, there's still ways. Just like, okay, we have relationships in Ukraine. Especially Brother Dale, God used his last 7 years with certain relationships to try and get stuff in. This nation, the United States, has prospered not because we're more righteous than anybody else. It was the call of God. The call of God to continue to take the gospel to the nations, to fund the gospel, and with humanitarian relief as well. If that stops, we'll go under quicker than these than other places that have obvious idolatry, idol worship and stuff. But the church has still continued, maybe not as she should have, but the church has still continued to fund the gospel to the nations. You have to understand that. And because we stand behind Israel as well, that's why we're so blessed. And there's this patriotic notion, like we're more righteous. It's repulsive when you really know the truth. Praise God, there's still people. And one of the things that has blessed me, we have like Fox News Channel on it, and they're showing different ministries and things, not promoting them as ministries, but the soul, you know, the mercy ships or something. And you know, some of these different groups, different people who aren't, we would even think, strong Christians necessarily, but there's a conviction in their spirit. This is the right thing to do. Who is my neighbor? And you'll hear people, someone may be ex-military, I can't stand by and do nothing. So they're doing what they know to do. And sometimes it might seem feeble, but God looks on the heart. God looks on the heart. Am I doing what I can do instead of, well, who's my neighbor? I don't know a Ukrainian. Well, I do. But whether you do or not, I don't know any Iraqis. I don't know any Tanzanians. There's people persecuted in Nigeria, been there so much. Boko Haram. And different groups, this stuff's been going on for a time. It's interesting, I fellowship with Pastor Dave Landis a couple weeks ago. And here we were talking, and I was sharing some of this with him. And he said his son Jesse was a missionary. He's with... I don't know if it's Youth with a Mission, I think maybe now or some. But that's what he's all about right now. That's what God's leading him into. There's ministries being raised up with this thought in mind. It's not any forsaking evangelism where it's just not going to be this, like, it's not the old put up the tent and have 30,000 people walk in. And maybe some of that still happened, but people are desperate. It might have been President Zelensky said, we need more than prayers. Because you have people doing interviews saying, well, we're praying for you. I think it was Zelensky said, we need more than your prayers right now. If it wasn't him, it was somebody around him. We need more. And they weren't being like putting down prayer, like, yeah, we need prayer. But we need more than prayer. Sometimes you need more than prayer. Now, please, again, that doesn't mean you do for lazy people. I've shared with you before about the feeding the poor, the feeding the hungry. There's two different words for poor there. One's those who are doing what they can do and it's not enough. And those, a second Greek word, is those who are helpless. And you need a heart for both. But it's not our responsibility to do for the lazy man. And that's where a lot of times Americans struggle, because you have people take advantage of people. If I was going to react to people taking advantage, we would never have our food pantry. That's just like a small step. God instructed us to start doing that in the year 2000. I see big things with that eventually. But he has to bring it to pass in his time. Yeah, every now and then you get people, they try to game the system. You got to be bigger than that. Father, forgive them. They know not what to do. Yeah, you don't feed that. But you can't not do it just because you're afraid someone might take advantage of you. A lot of people don't love because of fear. Well, I don't want to get hurt. I don't want to get hurt. So they never let anybody in. if you have fear of being hurt, you won't show much love in this life. Good Samaritan story. If you're afraid, you won't stop and love. So, anyway, I'm just sharing more with that. I'd like the worship team to come. I want to enter back into some worship. And I wasn't going to share that long. This stuff's all like stored up on the inside of me. And it's just one of those Selah things. Share certain things. I don't mean to be a downer or anything like that. But you have to understand something. I love to teach. Anybody knows me knows I love to teach. That's creating understanding for you to act upon it. But then there are times there's just some things going from spirit to spirit. And impartation, spirit to spirit, whether it's faith to faith, compassion to compassion. And that's what the Holy Spirit wanted to do this morning, just to bring release out of what's in my spirit, that it can go to your spirit. When that COVID thing started, it was strength to strength. We had to continue to meet to impart the Word of God, to impart the strength of the Holy Ghost. Because if you don't stay strong, the pressure around you will take you down. A fellowship with Ed Black on the phone a week ago. He's trying to get back to Croatia. But he's saying it's kind of tragic. The church is all shut down there. Not there's not that many of them. Now nobody's going back because they're used to not going to church, doing fleshly things. So his heart's compelled. I got to go back and stir up the fire. What's wrong with these people? How many in our nation, they stopped going to church and now they're indifferent? I don't know. But in my spirit, I knew I had to stay strong and impart strength to you to whatever degree that was. Because all the evil around you can wear you down. That's one of the devil's games. Just wear you down. We have to stay strong in Him. Strong in love. Strong in faith. To be doers of the Word and do all He's called us to do. Well, let's worship the Lord Jesus together. Hallelujah. We have a good Father. Hallelujah. He's blessed us so much. Hallelujah. All righty.